Thank you, Bill, and good evening. To preface the thoughts that I would like to share tonight, considering what to speak on, as you know, that's always a primary concern to a speaker, and I don't like and I don't feel that it's proper necessarily to develop a sermon, so-called, or a message that will be good for those who will hear it, although that's very important. But like I've said before, I try to formulate messages that are firstly good for me and something that I need for myself. And I've been thinking lately, I'm sure as all of you have been thinking, about what is happening. Our brother Bill shared a headline this morning in the paper with us. We look around about us and we see things that are happening to people, to unbelievers and to believers alike. There's so much sadness, there's so much grief, there's so much sorrow, there's so much uncertainty. I saw a headline, an article in the paper yesterday, for instance, where a mother was sentenced to a certain amount of prison time. I'm not sure how much. I'm sure it wasn't enough, because she had taken her 18-month-old baby and placed it in an oven in which she had placed the broiler on and closed the door. Now, fortunately, the baby didn't die, but has a long road ahead of it because of severe third-degree burns and everything. But things are happening today, and there's so much turmoil and so much trouble, so much hatred, so much violence that we're seeing in our country, in other countries, and abroad. And people are asking, where is God in all this? And is God, I thought God was love, and I thought God was good. And why do we have all of this turmoil if God is good? And I was thinking about that because, you know, everyone I know everyone in this room and pretty well. And you would, if I were to ask you, is God good? You would say, yes, he is. But, you know, don't we sometimes question, you know, Lord, why do you allow things of this nature? And I don't have an answer for that. And the Lord doesn't give us all the answers that we seek a lot of times. But the Lord has promised, and that's what I wanted to look into, to be with us. And he's promised to strengthen us. And he's promised to guide us. And you know, beloved, we often, I was thinking, in times, the times that we're living in, that's that hymn that we oftentimes sing, in times like these, we need a Savior. And that's who I would like to speak a little bit of tonight. And you know, I was thinking of one. You know, the world today talks about success. And what is success? And I was thinking, what's it like to be a successful believer, a successful Christian? What is a successful walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it like? What is my life going to be like if I can say that, well, I'm doing the will of the Father. I'm in his will. And I was thinking of perhaps one of the greatest examples that we have, and I'm not going to speak on him tonight, but you know, it was the Apostle Paul. Now, when you look at his life, and when you look at would you consider him, if I were to ask you, would you consider him a successful Christian? Would you say that his work for the Lord was a success? I believe you would. I believe that the Lord said that by inspiration when he could say through the apostle himself even that when he would lay down, he would be able to say, I have fought the good fight. you see. Well done, he's going to receive. He said, when he dies, thou good and faithful servant. But when we read of his life, I was reading in Colossians this week, and this great man of God writes of his sufferings, and he writes of his great struggle, you see, and the Lord. And so you see, beloved, do you have sufferings? Do you have times of sorrow? Do you have struggles in your life? You see, you're no different than the Apostle Paul. And his sufferings and struggles and griefs were not only for himself, but they were to the church concerning those that he longed over and longed for. And the reason that he would write to them of his struggles and his agony over them was so that they might be knit together in Christ. Knit together in him, in love to him, and, beloved, in love to one another. That's the key. Love to Christ, love to one another, vertically and horizontally, if you will. So I wanted to turn, if you will, you can turn in your Bibles a while to the most familiar, perhaps, psalm in the Bible, and that's Psalm 23. I'd like to go through this briefly with you this evening. And I don't have the problem this morning that Dave Baldwin had. He got up here and he said he forgot his notes. Well, I remembered my notes, but my problem is seeing them now, you see what I mean? I was mentioning to somebody a little bit ago, I heard what they said, and I said, that's the only thing that hasn't left me is my hearing, you know? Everything else is pretty well shot. So I hope we can get through this. I have problems focusing anymore. I know I have an operation ahead of me, a little procedure that, like Leona had, because I know I have one cataract in one eye, and I got a problem in the other one that I don't know what it's about. So we'll turn to Psalm 23, and let me read through that quickly, and then we'll go through it verse by verse, if you will. Psalm 23 reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know, this song begins, just before I begin speaking on it much, but you know, it begins with deity. He said the Lord is his shepherd. It begins with deity. And he begins with that blessed hope. He ends with an eternal hope. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we hear much about that, heard about it again this morning, and it's a tremendous thing that Christians, that believers have to look forward to, is it not? That one day we're going to be removed from this sinful scene, because it's sin that causes all these problems. And we should maybe lay that at the outset. It's not the Lord who causes them. God gets all the blame for everything. God is questioned. His goodness is maligned, if you will. But you see, it's not the Lord that causes all these things. It's sin. And in spite of sin, though, we will see as we get through this psalm, the Lord is with us. And so we have that eternal hope, that blessed hope that we one day will be with him. But we have more than that, beloved. We have the Lord with us. We have his presence with us even now. And isn't that tremendous? We don't just have to look to a time in the future. We don't have to die, you see, to enjoy the Lord. We can enjoy him even in our life. I want to ask you a question. I want to raise hands on this now. I want to see how well read our audience is and everything. I want to know how many people here have ever heard of the land of Narnia. I knew the Wilsons would, and I figured old Dave Swaim would. You know, and my good, we have a few. I didn't know if there'd be, even be that many, but you know of it's a little story of four children's travel through this land of Narnia, and they had a guide, a host, if you will, and it was a land of talking men and of talking beasts, and it was ruled, this land was ruled by the king of beasts. It was ruled by a lion. Now I'm going to get to the word, folks, so just bear with me for a little bit. And it was ruled by the king of beasts, and the children were apprehensive when they learned that the ruler of this kingdom was a lion. And they were afraid because they said, well, you know, the lion's not safe. He's not safe. And so the man who was guiding them through, well, the lion, of course he's not safe. The lion's not safe, he says, but he says he is good. He's not safe, but he is good. And you know, I wanted to just parallel that a little bit, if you will, with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus is referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is he not? And we know that we've already read Psalm 23, we know that Psalm 22 presents the Lord as the good shepherd. We know that Psalm 23 presents him as the great shepherd. And we know that Psalm 24 presents him as the chief shepherd. And so he's not only pictured as this tremendously strong, you see, authoritative beast, if you will, the lion, but also as the tender shepherd that we will also see him as. You see, it parallels God because God cannot be changed. God cannot be changed. His power cannot be resisted, and his justice cannot be overruled. His power cannot be resisted, and his justice cannot be overruled. And yet, God is good because all of his attributes, and remember, God's attributes represent what and who he is. It's everything that God is. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But in every attribute that we read of God, you see, it's tempered by his kindness. You see, God is good. And he's holy in wrath. Yes, he's holy in wrath. God is going to exercise wrath and judgment, and make no doubt about that, and have no doubt about that. He will. And the Lord says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He is going to avenge, if you will, every wrong that has ever been done to the earth, in the earth, under the earth, to saints, to others. The Lord is going to one day in righteousness judge all of this. But he's not only holy in wrath, though. The Lord, you see, we will see him as gentle in goodness. You see, he's the same God. He's the same God. He changes not. There is no shadow of turning in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his goodness, as I was thinking of this week, his goodness is vastly underrated. Why is his goodness underrated, beloved? Why do I underrate many times God's goodness? Because, you see, I think of God's goodness relative to how I feel. And you see, that's what we have to guard against. I think of God's goodness to me represented by and relative to what I have. So you see, if my health is failing, if I'm having problems, you see, if I'm having material problems, financial problems, or things of that nature, well, then all of a sudden, the Lord just doesn't quite seem as good to me, does he? And these are the things that I have to guard against, because, you see, the Lord allows certain things for various purposes to draw me closer to Him. He always wants a closer relationship between me and between Himself. In Psalm 119, we read these words, "You are good and do good." You are good and do good, the psalmist would say. So He's good in Himself, and He's good toward us. In other words, the Lord, firstly, in Himself, remember, it was in the councils of eternity, we say many times, it was God who determined and initiated the way of salvation, the plan of salvation. So you see, He's good in Himself. You see, He always desired that none would perish. So the Lord formulated this tremendous plan for salvation, and then He implemented it. He implemented it, did He not, in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so after He proffered this salvation to us through the death of His Son there at Calvary, then He provides a maintenance for us. He doesn't just save us and push us off and leave us to our own and say, well, now that you're saved, one day you're going to die. You all know that now. And one day when you die, I'm going to take you up to be with myself. And then you'll know what I'm really like. And no. God wants us to know what He's like right now. He wants us to get to know Him as He knows us. Maybe I'll cover that, or a little bit of that, a little bit later. So He's good in everything that He has done. He was good, we know, in creation. When He was finished creating man and all that, He said it's not only good. He said that it was very good. We know that the law that He gave was good, and it was pure, because it was His righteousness, His absolute and perfect will and way that He gave to man when He revealed His law to man. And so His ways, His plans are all good. And they all, when you read through the Scripture, they all work for what? For His glory and our benefit. First of all, you see, everything is for God's glory. Remember that. You see, no matter whether we look at Calvary or salvation or what we look at, first of all, God had to be exonerated. God had to be glorified in the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And after God was glorified, He could offer salvation to you and me. So it's to our benefit, you see. So first God is glorified, and then things will trickle down, if you will, or run over to our benefit. And Jesus said Himself, when He was here on earth, He said, and this is the words of the Lord, God alone is good. So if the Lord Jesus said it, we have to accept that, do we not? We can't question it. Jesus Himself said, God alone is good. And so we come to Psalm 23 now, and we'll just get through it briefly if we can. And there's a lot of different directions that we could have gone in, but I believe that we have an area here, we have a chapter, there are many others that we could have chosen, but that shows us and teaches us of God's goodness. And He teaches here that, you know, as He speaks out here, the Lord is my shepherd. So when the psalmist, when David speaks of the Lord of being his shepherd, he puts himself in the place of being a sheep. And you see, the Lord referred to us as sheep, remember, even when he was walking here. We are His sheep, you see. And so when you think about sheep and think about the context in which this was written, we can receive lessons from it. The Lord is our shepherd, and we as sheep. Now, I never raised any sheep, and I don't know a whole lot about sheep. I got to see a few sheep, personally. There was a guy who worked over at Culp, and remember him, Jack? What was his name, hon? He had some sheep over there at his place, Bob. And we took the grandkids over when they were younger one time to see these sheep that this fellow had, you know. And I was kind of surprised, because I want to tell you something. These sheep, it was only a little flock, and they had no rest at all. That when we arrived on the scene, he wanted us to see how these sheep behaved and how they were. And they're so nice and they're cute and everything of this nature. And all these sheep did was run back and forth. They got so skittery and they were carrying on because, see, there were strangers there. And the sheep were afraid. And then I had he was a friend of mine as well, a fellow who worked on my truck. He was a truck mechanic, lives near where Fred lives over there, Charlie Crowell. And for a while, this guy, he's into everything. You know, he cuts wood and he sells hay in the summer and does all these things and fixes trucks on the side, I think, sometimes. He was a terrific diesel mechanic. But at any rate, I went over there one time, and old Charlie had some sheep. I said, "Charlie, what are you going to do?" "Well," he said, "somebody said he." So he had these sheep, and he had them for about 2 years. And I'd go over there, and I'd see them. There weren't a whole lot of them, but there were a number of them there. And I went over one time, and the sheep weren't there. I said, "Charlie," I said, "what happened to the sheep?" He said, "I got rid of them." I said, "Well, why?" And Charlie didn't talk a whole lot, you know. And I said, "Charlie, why'd you get rid of them sheep?" He said, "Because they're dumb." You know, I says, "Oh, okay." You know, so that's not the same as what it says about the Lord, that as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, he opened not his mouth. But he said they're dumb. You know, and so this sort of puts us sort of sets the grounds for where we are as sheep. You know, we're just dumb, and we wander off under our own way. We just do dumb things all the time because we're too dumb, you see, to listen to our shepherd. And then we get ourselves into problems and into trouble. So in verse 1, as I said, this psalm begins with deity. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He says, "The Lord is the I am." The Lord is Yahweh. You see, the Lord is Jehovah. This is Jehovah God here that David is referring to when he says that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you see, he knows his sheep. And that's the first and important thing that we have to appreciate about our Savior, about our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He knows us. We are his sheep. He says, "My sheep know me." He says, "I know my sheep by name." And he says, "They know me." And you see, we do know who our Lord is, do we not? We know our shepherd. But you see, he knows us in a way that we will only know him in a future day. He knows us. He says, he would say to Jeremiah, I always like this, you know, that before I formed thee, I knew thee, you see. He would say to Nathaniel, you know, I knew thee. You see, the Lord knows us. And what a comfort that is. You know, how many times have you been offended? How many times has someone said something that has hurt you deeply? And what hurts, you know, the deepest, it seems, is when people say something to us or when they say something about us and it's just not true. You say, well, that's just not true. Well, now, what am I going to do with that? And it's taken me a long time. And I can't say that I'm completely over this. But you see, we have to take that, beloved, and we have to take it to the Lord. And he said, "Cast all your care upon me and leave it there." You see, I can let something fester. I can leave something, just aggravate me continually, and I can continually churn it and rehash it within myself and everything. Or I can just leave it. Because you know what happens a lot of times? You know, I hurt people too. And I hurt them unknowingly. I hurt them unwittingly. I hurt them unconsciously. And you know, people do the same thing to us. We're all the same. We're all human. And we say things out of line, and we say things that hurt others and everything. And beloved, we just have to learn to forgive, yes, and to take it to the Lord and leave it with Him. But I'll tell you another thing that I've learned over time. People have said something to me, and I've taken it to the Lord. And, you know, we have to be honest with the Lord. Remember, He knows us. Well, you see, when I come into the presence of God, Almighty God, I can't fool Him. So I can fool you. I can lie to you. I can tell you things and probably make you believe some of them. But I can't do that with the Lord. And so when I've been offended at times, I'll go into the presence of the Lord and He'll say, "Oh, thou art the man," He'll say. I say, "Bruce, you're guilty of that." You see, because this is what that means. You see, look deep into your heart. You know it says about the heart that it's deceitful, it's deceivable. Beloved, we can deceive ourselves, and that's the problem many times. So learning to examine ourselves before the Lord, allowing Him to cleanse us and to examine us, you see, with His burning and searching eye, you know, that we wouldn't allow things to come between ourselves and others. Because then eventually, you see, when there's something between a brother or a sister and myself, it comes between the Lord and me. And I can't have communion. And I can't have fellowship with the Lord like I ought, because I have ought, perhaps, against my brother. So a lesson: the Lord is my shepherd, and He knows us. And He alone is able to comfort us when we're truly hurting. Hopefully we'll expand on that. In verse 2, we read that He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He's a provider. Imagine that the one who is promised to be, and certainly is our provider, you know, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Lord of creation Himself. What does He lack, beloved? What is it that the Lord, you know, when my kids used to come to me, there were times that I had to say no, sometimes for disciplinary reasons, but there were times that I had to say no because I didn't have the resources. I couldn't do it. There were times my wife wanted things, perhaps, or asked about something. I said, "Well, we can't do it. I didn't have the resources." But, beloved, is there any resource that our God doesn't have? And he says, that He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He lacks nothing. There are two things. A writer says, I got this from a writer, and this is pretty common. This is pretty common sense. This is pretty simple. There are two things that a sheep really needs. He needs food, he needs grass, and he needs water. Isn't that the truth with you and I? We need food, and we need water. And beloved, that's true in a bodily, material sense. And it's also true, is it not, in a spiritual sense. And so the Lord makes them to lie down, it says, in green pastures. And I'm thinking of what pastures do we have? We have the Lord Himself, the Lord from heaven who said, "I am that bread which came down from heaven." You see, He is our food. He is the one, and He provides food by providing Himself to us. And so He is that bread from heaven, and so He provides all of the nourishment. We have all of the nourishment that we need right within Himself. And we find out about Him where? Right here in the Word of God is where we find out about Him. Yes, we commune with Him, but you see, the more I know of His Word, the more I know of who He is. I learn of His person. The more I know of His person, the closer I can get to Him when I come in to His presence. At least, That's what I've found, and I think you've all found that as well. And you know, he leads them beside the still waters. You know, there's something that a sheep doesn't like, and there's something that a sheep won't do. Sheep won't drink from running water. He leads beside the waters of rest, the calm, the still waters is what he leads them beside. And you notice the Lord doesn't lead them into the waters. He leads them beside the waters of rest. Yes, there are waters of trouble. There are waters of tremendous trouble. And those waters he's promised to be with us when we go through them. But here we're talking about sustenance. We're talking about our needs, you see, as believers, our needs for growth. And our needs not only for growth, but for rest. It's one of the most difficult things today. Do you know how much money, how many billions of dollars are being spent yearly on pills so that people can rest? Yeah. So he promises not only food, but he promises rest. He makes provision for rest. And he says that if any man thirst, let him come unto me. He says, and out of his belly, out of his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. So he makes that same provision for us as these sheep are provided for here, as they are led beside the still waters. And so Jesus said, he who comes to me will never hunger and never thirst. And I'm wondering, beloved, if you're here tonight, friend, without the Lord, I believe everyone here knows the Lord as their Savior. But if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I know you're not satisfied. I know you can't be satisfied, because it's only the Lord that can satisfy that longing within our heart. We have a void. There's an emptiness there, and it's only going to be filled by the Lord Jesus Christ as we take our place before him as a guilty sinner, confessing our sins to him and accepting the fact that God laid on him the judgment that justice was due to me. So if you're here without Christ, accept him before it's forever too late. For those of us who know the Lord, am I really enjoying the Lord to the fullest of enjoyment? I don't know if I can say that. I have a ways to go. You know, I certainly haven't arrived. But I've learned a few things over the years, and we have to learn to rely on the Lord. We have to learn to trust our shepherd, because he's not going to lead us into turbulent paths. He's not going to lead us into desert, barren ground. He's going to lead us into those green pastures so that our soul would be renewed, so that our inner man would grow, and that we might be built up in our most holy faith. Philip Keller was a shepherd many of you might have heard of. And he says this. He says that sheep will lay down when four conditions are met. Sheep will lay down. We're talking about rest. Sheep will lay down when four conditions are met. Number one, they have to be free from fear of predators. Free from fear of predators. If a sheep, feels that there's, a danger, you know, and they have a lot of predators, sheep do, and so they have to feel free from that. And it's the shepherd's job, you see, to provide the protection so that these sheep will feel free from the fear of these predators. How does the Lord do this with us? He says that he has given us the whole armor of God. He has given us a provision, beloved, that says is able to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. The fiery darts of the wicked, he is able to quench. We don't have to fear them. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The one who is in the world the lion who is walking around seeking as a lion whom he may devour, God has given us protection and given us armor against all that he can do. And so he's given us protection against our predators in that sense, our spiritual, against spiritual wickedness, if you will, in high places and those who can would do us harm. And free, not only freedom from predators, but freedom from friction with other sheep. I was surprised when I saw this one. Imagine this, beloved. Here we're talking about sheep. Here we're talking about a shepherd who is leading them and guiding them and feeding them and watering them and taking care of them. And what does the shepherd see? He sees that the sheep themselves begin to fight. The sheep themselves begin to get irritable with one another and rubbing against one another and things of that nature. And you see, do we have this today, beloved? Oh, yes. The sheep. We have all of these dangers from without. And yet, beloved, much of our problem, much of our sorrow, much of our turmoil comes from within, does it not? Because of the other sheep. We're rubbing with them and we're a little irritated. Well, you get over there because you're getting a little bit too close to my space over here, you see, and things of that nature. Oh, the Lord, you know, and the apostle spent so much time on that in believer disunity, you know, the disunity that is found among believers and down, beloved, through the years and through church history that has done so much damage. And so problems from the inside. We have problems from the outside. The Lord has provided for that. We have problems with the inside. Beloved, we have to deal with that. Again, we have to take things to the Lord. Lord, give me patience, you see, with my brother, because, you see, I'm certainly not perfect. So give me patience with my brothers and my sisters so that I don't begin to cause problems over nothing. Beloved, there's a time to fight. There is a time to fight. If somebody comes in and says something about the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you know, he was a great man, but he really wasn't God, I don't think. You know, you start hearing a talk or a statement like that, let's get up and put the gloves on. Then we're going to fight, you see. Now we have something to fight about, you see. But many of the things, shamefully, that we fight about are just about our little space, are they not? Our own territory. And that's okay, but just, beloved, don't take my seat now on a Sunday morning, you know, to test me on that. Free from friction with other sheep, but free also from flies and pests. And these are the irritations. You know, there are cares, there are concerns that come into our everyday life. You know, you have the spiritual problems where Satan himself is bombarding us, but you just have those other irritations that are always, they always seem to be in our way. They always seem to be giving us a problem. You know, Keith is on his way. Well, I just talked to him before we come down here, and he just crossed the Canadian border. He was expecting to be home by 9 o'clock tonight, and now there's no way he can make it before 11 because up in Canada there was a major accident, and he was detoured, and then he made a wrong turn and got lost. See, our brother was talking this morning about those forks and those crossroads and everything like that, you know, and you know what Casey Stengel said, or no, Yogi Berra said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. And he took the wrong one. So, but you know, there are always something to irritate us. And we have to just learn again to calm ourselves, do we not? Before, though, we get ourselves all worked up and shook up. Now, you know, most of you don't have that problem, but I've had problems like that in my time. But freedom from predators, freedom from friction with other sheep, freedom from flies and pests, you know, they need to rest, and of course, freedom from famine, you know. And beloved, there's no reason that we should ever have a problem because we have a lack of food, is there not? Because I mentioned the Lord is bountiful. He set us, if you will, at His table. At His table. And there's more there than we can ever eat. So sheep cannot rest, as the bottom line, without a very good and caring shepherd. And we have one. Now verse 3. Yeah, we got to move here. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He restores my soul, it says. You know, refers to our spiritual restoration. You know, I believe every one of us, you know, there are times in our lives when we just have to be restored. Is that not the truth? You know, because of the sorrows that we mentioned, because of the fears that we have in life, because of the uncertainties that we have in life, and we've all had them, the next thing that sets in, beloved, is discouragement. You know, we get discouraged, and our hands are hanging down. But the Lord is there always to supply our need. Was He not there with Moses? You know, when Moses' arms would fall down and hang down in weakness, there was one to pick them up for him. And our blessed Lord, you know, supplies one another. That's why the sheep and the saints are so necessary, so dear. That's why our fellowship is so important, so vital to our Christian life. Because the Lord uses us to lift one another up and to strengthen one another when we need it. And you know, when we're discouraged and when we're down, today I know I hear preaching on the radio and things of that nature. Not all the radio preaching's bad, brother. You know that. There's some good. But they come out, you know, everybody, they've got these five-step plans for renewal. And if you follow these, you know, here it is. We'll nail the thesis. We'll nail the list on the wall. You follow these five steps and everything like that, and everything's going to be okay. Well, it's not really, it doesn't really happen that way. But you see, it's our Lord Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is the renewer, you see. We don't have to follow a five-step plan for renewal, but we have to get right with the renewer. That's what we have to do. This is something that, you see, the Lord restores from the inside out. He doesn't begin on the outside. You know, we look on the outside, we see the outside, but the Lord knows our heart, and He works on the inside, and He restores us from the inside out and gets us back on the right path until there is a lamp for our feet, we are told, and there's a light for our path. He's given it to us in His precious word. We won't even bother mentioning, you know, He restores our soul. But here was one, the one who can say He restores our soul. Oh, He can say that, beloved, because He made His soul. His soul was made an offering for sin. He knows discouragement. He knows what it is to be down like you and I many times get. And He is able to come down with the everlasting arms, with all of the strength of His office and of His priesthood, and lift us up, and not only set our feet upon a rock as He did in salvation, but He's able to establish our goings, you see, as He gathers us up to Himself. Psalm 116 says these words, "Be at rest, O my soul, the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." Rescued from sin. We were rescued from sin by our blessed Lord. He gave us salvation. And He went out. I like the parable, not of the lost sheep. We talk about the parable of the lost sheep, but I like to hear it referred to as the parable of the found sheep. And our blessed Lord, we use that in a gospel sense, but you see, our blessed Lord looks for us when we wander off from the fold, even as believers, and we do. And it says there in verse 4, let's just continue, "Yea," He says, "though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, but you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You see, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and this many times has been used as a comfort to dear believers as on their deathbed and comfort to others, you know, as they're going through times maybe of bereavement, and rightfully so. But you know, as we're walking through this pathway, as we're walking in this wilderness, beloved, the shadow of death is over us. You see, you never know. I mentioned this morning, there was a little four-year-old girl who a week ago was fine, nothing wrong with her. Who would have known that the Lord would take her, you see, at this time? So there are accidents. We see this every day and all day long and all time, and for all time. We are in the presence of danger all of the time. And so he says, you know, that he is with us. You know, he says, you are with me, he says. And so we need his presence. We need his guidance, and we need his direction as we're in this presence of danger. He says, you are with me, even in death's shadow. Now, it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I don't want to be get an error here or anything, but I know I heard brethren here refer to the rod as being used on the believers to correct them and things of this nature. And that's a good thought. I don't want to say that's wrong, but I'm runs over. It says, you prepare a table in front of me. Now, here's another thing that I learned from a shepherd writing, from a shepherd's perspective, and that's why it's good to get this kind of information, and you'll kind of know what it means a little bit more. It has a little bit more meaning to us. It says, he prepares a table before me. When the shepherd would find a lush green pasture for his sheep to graze in, and before they would be permitted to lay down in it, the shepherd would go in first, and he would remove all of the poisonous and the harmful plants, so that nothing in those pastures, in that pasture, in that feeding ground, if you will, would hurt the sheep. A beautiful type of our Lord protecting us and guarding us and going before us and only providing that food for us which is going to be helpful. And then you read of the anointest my head with oil and my cup runs over. I got a new insight into that the shepherds in the old country, and in certain places they still do this, but at the sheepfold they would have this great big earthen bowl filled with olive oil, and they would have a large jar of water. And as each sheep would come into the fold, he would check that sheep for briars and scratches and things of that nature, and pick them clean and look at any scratches that they might have had. And he would take the oil and he would anoint those wounds on the sheep. And then he would take this big earthen cup and he would dip it into a big jug of water like that he had there until the cup was overflowing. And the sheep would push his nose down into that big cup that was overflowing right up to his eyes. And he would just drink until he was filled. You see, what a beautiful picture of the provision of our Lord Jesus Christ. Healing our wounds, you see. Oh, yes, he was wounded in the house of his friends, but he takes our wounds personally, and he takes and he places his oil upon him, and he is able to succor those who would come to him. So each sheep was examined nightly. This happened every day where the sheep were concerned, and each injury was anointed with oil, and that large cup overflowing with water to quench their thirst. Now, I'll just close with verse 6. And it says, of course, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so again, you see, he is our blessed hope. as I said, at the end of this journey, we will be with him forever and ever. And so I marked down three things that we read of in this, that we have before us in this little chapter. He's made provision for our life. He is our sustenance. He's made provision for our death. He promises his presence. And he's made provision for our future. He's our eternal hope. Provision for our life. Provision for our death. Provision for our future. So you see, he's not only the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. He's the best shepherd. Praise his name. Our blessed God and Father, we would just commit ourselves to thee at this time, and we just thank thee again for the provision that you have made. Father, we often say it, but little do we understand of what you have done for us. Father, we are told that we are heirs of God, that we are co-heirs with Christ. Father, how can we imagine this? How can we understand this with all of your glory, with all of your riches? Father, you have showered them upon us and given them to us in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just thank thee for him. We thank thee that he has revealed your heart to us, that he has revealed what you are and your character, Father, to us. For we read in John, and oft times we lose sight of this, but God is love. And so, Father, we thank thee for the love that you show to us daily. We thank you for the love that is manifest to us in all that you have done for us and in all that you do for us. And in the provision that you have made for us in Christ, for he is one on high, as it were, able to place his hand upon our head and upon the throne of God in our behalf. So, Father, we just thank thee for all that we have in him and ask that you would continue to bless us. And thou knowest the problems, thou knowest the troubles, thou knowest the fears and turmoil, Father, of the saints. And, Father, we know that you are concerned. We just ask, Father, that you would help us to lay hold of what you have for us in your promises. So, Father, be with us as we go now to our homes and pray that we would get there in safety. For we ask these things as we commit ourselves to thee. In Jesus' name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.